Amen. Let's look in Genesis chapter 28. While you're opening up there, if you're interested in helping out and fulfilling, we need to have a financial secretary for our Christian school, and it's about 8 hours of work a week. You need to be familiar with finances and how to operate computer software and entering in accounts receivable and accounts payable and things like that. And so we're accepting resumes right now if you are interested in filling that position. And let me know, and I can let you know what that job entails. All right. Genesis chapter 28. I want to share a message entitled, "The Lord is in This Place." Now, a story about the life of Jacob and how we can be reminded that oftentimes we get consumed with the circumstances and problems that surround us, and we forget that the Lord is present with us. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of.' And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.' And he was afraid and said, 'How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, 'If God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together tonight, Lord. Lord, it's been a blessing all day to be able to enjoy some good food and fellowship together. And just rejoice, Lord, and contemplate the blessings of God upon us, and being able to enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. And Lord, may we be reminded of fresh and anew of the reality that the Lord is in this place. And Lord, the Lord needs to be in our homes. He needs to be in our personal life. He needs to be in our church. He needs to be in our nation. And so God, we need you to speak to us in a special way this evening. Encourage us, challenge us, Lord. May we learn some practical principles from the life of Jacob that'll help us, Lord, in our life, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 16. "Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.'" Now, we understand and remember the story of Jacob and the problems that he had. Jacob, at this point in chapter 28, is actually fleeing for his life. Back in chapter 25, we find Jacob's name be given to him by the name of Jacob, and Jacob means the heel holder or the supplanter. It carries with the idea of being a trickster, and so his name identifies his character, because we know the way he lives his life, it demonstrates actually his name. And so one day, as a heel holder or supplanter, one day Jacob would steal the birthright from Esau in chapter 25 and verse 27 through 34. And he would take that birthright. It was a precious thing for the firstborn son in a Jewish home to have the birthright. He would become the priest of the family, and he would receive the inheritance from his father. And he was a representative, really, of the people to their God. And here Jacob tricks Esau out of his birthright, which that becomes a major problem between Esau and his brother Jacob. He also, in chapter 27, just before we read chapter 28, he steals the blessing from Esau by tricking his father. And Isaac believes that he is blessing Esau, pronouncing a blessing on his son Esau, when here Jacob had disguised himself and stole that blessing out from underneath of his hands, as so to speak. And so this loss that Esau experienced, the losing the birthright, losing the blessing from his father, devastated Esau so much so that he vowed that he would slay his brother Jacob. And you talk about sibling rivalry. I mean, there's a much sibling rivalry between Jacob and Esau. So Jacob, when you get to chapter 28, is basically running for his life. And it says in verse 11 that he lighted upon a certain place. The word lighted there is interesting because it means to encounter. In other words, he didn't just come to this place by chance. I believe that God was directing him. And he encountered God at this place where he was set up the evening to make it his bed and be able to sleep. And as he slept, he dreamed a dream, and he has an encounter with God. He literally is in his darkest hours running from Esau, but yet God meets with him. No wonder he said that his response was that surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. Literally, God will show up and God will meet with us when we're in the darkest hour of our life, when it seems like there's nowhere else that we can turn, nothing else that we can do. God will meet with us in a special time in our prayers and our meditation upon who God is. He will come upon us in this place. And so, first of all, I want to go through this chapter, just a couple of chapters here. And we have 35 points. No, I don't have that many. Go through a couple of chapters and just look at the life of Jacob dealing with the Lord being involved in his life. First of all, there's the place of God. In verse 13 of our chapter where we read, notice it says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So the place of God is a place that's based on the promises of God. It was promised. He said, this is your land. This is the land that I'm giving you. And I want you to know that your people, your descendants, your generations after you, through them will all the peoples of the earth be blessed. It's based upon a promise of God. God makes a promise to us. As we go through the Word of God constantly, God makes promises to us, and we can believe on that and trust that God will put us in the place that He wants us to be at the time He wants us to be there because of His promises. And Jesus had promised that He would build the church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so the promises of God in reference to His church, the place where God is. And God is in this place. And I think many times people don't realize it or do not remember that or experience that. And so Jacob's encounter with God at the place of God was based on a promise that God made to him. The second thing is that it was a permanent promise or a permanent place in which God would be an encounter with Jacob. In verse 15, it says, "Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken
We've got about two verses running together here. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of.
And so it was a permanent promise that God made that this would be the place that he would meet with him. And I'm just thankful that God makes promises to us and he doesn't take them back. I'm thankful that he holds to his promises. And when he says, I'll give unto you eternal life, that's exactly what he means. He's not giving us temporary life. When he says that he'll be with us and he'll bless us, that's exactly what he'll do. He says that I'll meet with you and I'll anoint you and I'll bless you, then that's exactly what he's going to do, a permanent promise in reference to the place of God. There is he's positioned here in the place of God. In verse 18, it says, and Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he had put up, put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And so here's the position that Jacob is in, that he takes the stones that he was using for his own personal comfort. Stones that were being used as a pillow, I don't think it would be a very good pillow, but that's what the Bible says, it was a pillow. It's things that he was going to use for his own personal comfort, and he makes it an altar, if you will. And as he makes it an altar, he positions himself with oil to pour onto the top of it. I really believe when you read through the Bible, oil is always a representation of the Holy Spirit of God. And he positions himself in the position that God wants him in anointing this pillar, just as God wants us to be anointed of the Spirit of God in the place that God wants us to be. And God wants literally us to be filled with this Holy Spirit and ready to be anointed of God for the work that he would have us to do, irregardless of the circumstances. All this is going on as he's running away from Esau. And so the position, notice proclaimed, he responds that he proclaims and identifies the place where he's at. And he called the name of the place Bethel, and which Bethel means house and El means God, so house of God. He called the place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And so when you understand the place of God and that the presence of God is there, there's only one thing to do is identify what it is, and it is the house of God. I think sometimes we have managed or marketed the church that the church becomes nothing more than just another business experience, another building to go into, another place to gather for entertainment or recreation or fellowship. When reality is, the church is the house of God. Amen. And it needs to be identified as the house of God. And as the house of God, it's treated differently. And it's respected in reference to what it represents. It represents that God is in this place. And so here is Jacob as he's fleeing Esau. He has this great encounter with his God at the place of God. Secondly, in chapter 31... we see the plan of God. Jacob is running, and God has a plan for Jacob to fulfill in chapter 31 of Genesis. It's based on his call in verse 11. It says, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And when you talk about fulfilling the plan of God, God has a place, but he has a plan that he wants to fulfill. That plan always involves a call. God impresses on your heart that he is with you. God impresses on your heart there is a place of ministry and service he wants you to fulfill. And we need to be sensitive to the talents and the gifts that God has given us so that we might be ready to respond when he calls us. And so here is Jacob as he's fleeing from Laban now. And he approaches this place that God's angel speaks to him. And Jacob identifies himself and says, here am I. So God has a call
Are you going to answer the call of God, or are you just going to say, well, I'm not interested right now? Here am I, send me. Not here am I, send somebody else. God has something he wants you to do, and he'll call you to do that, whether it be full-time vocational ministry, or whether it be volunteering in the church, or whatever it may be. God has something he wants to do in your life specifically. Are you willing to respond to the call of God? Notice not only the plan of God involves a call, but there's a conscious awareness in verse 12. And he said in verse 12, this is chapter 31, verse 12, he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstreak, speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doth unto thee. Conscious. See, when you're aware that God has a call, you are conscious of the fact that God is directly involved in that call. He's directly involved in what it is you're dealing with in your life. Oftentimes I've had to counsel with people and going through tragedies in life or going through situations, and they say, oftentimes people will say, well, I don't even think God even knows what's going on in my life right now. Yes, he does. He knows what's going on in your life a whole lot better than you know what is going on in your life. And what you have to do is realize that God's plan for you is worthwhile pursuing, because it's always better to be in the center of God's will than to be out of it. And so if God is calling you, then you need to be consciously aware of the fact that God knows every detail of the circumstance that you're going through. And because of that, he can work his plan for you if you'll let him to do so. And Jacob just needed to allow God to continue to impress upon him where the Lord is, there is peace and there is safety and there is leadership and there is direction and there is blessing. So be conscious of God's awareness in your life. There's also, because of God's call and a conscious awareness, there is confidence that is instilled in verse 13. God says, I am the God of Bethel. Now, a few chapters before, he's called God. God had an encounter with God as he's running away from Esau, and right away, he's willing to say, this is Bethel. This is the house of God. Now, we're a couple of chapters later, and as we come to chapter 31 and verse 13, God tells Jacob, reminds Jacob, I am the God of Bethel. And that's important, because Jacob needed to understand who it was that was revealing a plan for his life. It says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar. He's even getting details about where he was at. Remember when you set the pillar up? Those stones that were your pillow, you set it up for a pillar and you anoint it with oil. I want you to know, I'm the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowest a vow unto me. You just didn't set up a pillar and establish an altar. You made a vow. You made a promise to me. Now arise, get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. And God is just simply reminding him that, wait a minute, you need to have confidence that the one that you set up the pillar to worship as, this is the Lord, is in this place and I didn't know it. I'm going to call this place Bethel. God is saying, I want you to know I am the God of Bethel and I am the one that heard your vow. And I'm telling you now, it's time to get up and fulfill it. So first of all, underneath confidence, there's an anointing experienced. And so what a glorious thing it is to have those places of anointing that God comes on you and speaks to you and reveals himself to you, the anointing of God. I remember when I graduated from Bible college and they had ordination service for us and everything at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I'm not a real spooky, eerie type guy, I'll tell you. And I'm pretty plain and simple, but I can tell you this right now. When I was praying in that altar and those preachers came up and laid their hands on me to pray over me, to ordain me into the gospel ministry, I'm going to tell you something. I experienced an anointing of God.
And the presence of God was so powerful and so present. And the amazing thing is there's places in our life where we can have an anointing experience. And I'm not talking about some charismatic thing. And we've allowed the charismatics to rob us of the reality that God wants to meet us in a place that's His place, because He has His plan to fulfill in our life. And we need to have the confidence that God can anoint us to do the task that He calls us to do. So the anointing experience. Acknowledgement that is made. The acknowledgement that was made is just simply you vowed a vow and you need to keep that vow. Be careful of the promises you make God. God will hold you to them. There's an approval given. And God is telling him, okay, it's time for you to get out of this land where you are, and it's time for you to return to your kindred. Now, you understand that he left his land, his homeland, because of a conflict with Esau, with a threat of death threat upon his life. And God's telling him, wait a minute, I have a plan for you that's bigger than the plan that Esau had for you. And it's time for you now to get up and get going. My stamp of approval's on it. I want you to accomplish this. And so the place of God, the plan of God. In chapter 32, in verse 23, we see the presence of God. And may I say, God's plan that he has for us will never be fulfilled until you realize that there is the presence of God ever with us. In chapter 32, in verse 23 of Genesis, continuing through kind of this resume, if you will, of Jacob's life, in verse 23, it says, he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over over that he had. And it says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, we know the story as he comes and he has to meet Esau, and he's concerned about the fact of whether Esau is going to still try to kill him. He splits up his company of people and the two bands, and he sends them over, and now here he is. He's left by himself. And so the presence of God is often experienced when you're being alone. People don't like to be alone. But in those lonely times is a time where God can show up in a special way. We're not distracted by other things in our life. We're not distracted by people in our life. There's just some times where it's a fearful situation for Jacob. He doesn't know how Esau is going to respond. But there's those situations where we just need to be alone, where it's just you and God alone, where you don't need anything else. The presence of God can be experienced when being alone. The amazing thing is, when you're alone with God, you'll experience being changed. In chapter 32 and verse 27, it says, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And so the being changed, Jacob was never the same because of the fact that he was changed when he had an encounter with the presence of God. And listen, every time that we are able to experience the presence of God, it is impossible to walk away unchanged.
Yes, sir. That's right.
I don't. I'm a hard time getting my head wrapped around this new type of Christianity that says that you can encounter God, you experience God, you can be saved by God, and all these things, but you don't change. There's no change. There's no desire of change. There's nothing that is different about you. Every person that you read in the scriptures that came into the presence of God walked away completely different than what they were before they had an encounter with him. And so the presence of God can be experienced when being alone with God, and it will definitely bring a change. But then there's the preservation of God being preserved in verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. The word Peniel there means facing God. Facing God.
And Jacob realized, because he had become face to face with God, that his life was spared, that God had preserved him. And listen, there's many things that can overwhelm us in life, rob us of our joy, rob us of our confidence, fill us with all kinds of anxiety. But I'm going to tell you, when you're able to meet God face to face, you realize he's the one that preserves your life. Amen. The presence of God. And so I see very clearly the place that God would be where Jacob would meet with the Lord and not even know that he was there. And we know the plan of God. God would fulfill it in his life. We see the presence of God turned Jacob into something that he wasn't before. And then we see in chapter 35, the praise of God. The praise of God. Notice chapter 35 in verse 1, the location. It says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." And so location is so important when it comes to praising God. And you have to have those locations where you can encounter the Lord. I just know there was a time when I was in Dividing Creek, I was specifically praying. And I was in a deacon's meeting, I had two deacons, we were together, and I was praying, and I was praising the Lord for his blessings, but I was questioning the Lord what was it that he was going to do in reference to moving the church along. And I can remember the church was just kind of stagnant, wasn't much happening, and I was praying with the deacons. And we were praying and just had a great time, had a great deacons meeting, and we were praying, and I was in the spirit as I was praying, and God directed my prayer, and I prayed. I said, "God, you've got to do something in this church." And I said, my mouth spoke the words before I even thought of what I was saying. I said, "Lord, you've got to do something to this church, even if it means doing something to me." And those words, they came out of my mouth, and fear gripped my heart. And I'm like, "What in the world am I praying?" And we continued in prayer for a while. The next day, Tom Cranford called me and asked me to come candidate at this church. And I'm like, "I don't know what's going on here, but I can tell you what, this is weird. It really is." And you have to have a location, a place where you have an encounter with God, where it is God directing your prayers and not you praying your platitudes and predetermined prayers before the Lord. Right. I know there was, you know, several, I can stand here and tell you of several encounters in prayer of specific locations where God directed my prayer and he completely changed. Listen, when he answered the prayer and directed my prayer, he completely changed my course in my life. Nothing was the same. Everything was changed. And Jacob here is in a spirit of praising his God based on the location of God, which was Bethel, where he originally had anointed the place, and he didn't realize that God was in that place. And God said, "This is where I want you to go. You want to worship? You want to praise me? I want you to go back to Bethel." Now, listen, there's those places in our life where we encounter God, and sometimes I think we just need to go back there and have an encounter with God again. We have many testimonies of people encountering God at the prayer advance. Many times we have people encountering the Lord through different special prayer times or whatever it is. But I can tell you this, when we encounter the Lord, it generates praise to God because of the location that he puts us in. There's expression. Look at chapter 35 and verse 7. "And he built there an altar." So he does what God tells him to do. He goes back to Bethel. He goes back there. He builds an altar like God told him to. An altar is always for this matter of praise and worship of our God. And he built there an altar and called the place
El Bethel, because there the Lord appeared unto him when he had fled from the face of his brother. Now he has a different perspective. Back in chapter 28, he calls the place Bethel because he said, the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. This is Bethel. It's the house of God. He goes through these experiences in life, and God is present with him and reveals his plan for him and directs him back to the location where he began in Bethel. But in the process of the time, as we read through the verses, God says to Jacob, I want you to go to Bethel, but I want you to know that I'm the God of Bethel. And now Jacob goes back to the place where God tells him to go. In his expression of praise there, he doesn't call the place Bethel, house of God. He calls it El Bethel, God, of the house of God. Now, I want you to understand this. Our expression of praise and our worship of God is not based upon the physical critique of what we have or where we are. It's based on the fact that place has changed from just being a place where we attend to the place where it's the God of that place. So he's basically saying, you would be saying, like Ocean County Baptist Church. And then you take and change it and you say, God of Ocean County Baptist Church. So it's not a matter of me just going to Ocean County Baptist Church. It's a matter of me going to Ocean County Baptist Church as the location that God has directed me to be to worship with the God who put Ocean County Baptist Church here. And oftentimes what we do is we put the cart before the horse. It seems like we're ready and willing to worship everything that's tangible and physical in this world that God blessed us with. But there's no expression directed totally to God, the God of that place. So there's expression. There's identification. In chapter 35 and verse 10. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. So there's identification. When you praise the Lord, there's identification with who he is because of the fact that he has changed us. So now he is no more a supplanter, but he is to be called Israel. And Israel means God prevails. Now you think about it. A supplanter is someone who is trying to manipulate situations and control his own destiny. Because if he has to be dishonest, if he has to be crooked, if he has to do something evil towards someone else in order for him to get ahead, then he's going to do it because he's a supplanter. But now Jacob has to go back to Esau and he has to face his brother who had vowed that he would kill his brother Jacob. But God says, go back to Bethel because the place you're going is the place where God is, where I am. And Jacob calls it God of the house of God. And because of that, God tells him, listen, you're no longer in control of your life. You're no longer a trickster or a supplanter trying to direct your fate. From now on, you're Israel. God's prevailing for you.
Yes, sir.
And so whatever comes out in your life is not because of you or anyone else. It's because of God and God alone. I mean, it's amazing to go through Jacob's life. There's a whole lot of other things we could look at. But that's all the points I had. You say, well, what do you want to get across with this thing tonight? I want to get across the reality that most of the time, we live our lives disconnected with the reality that the Lord is in this place. I know the church has problems. We all have problems. I know your family's a mess because my family's a mess. I know society is falling apart. We're going to be a socialist, a communistic government one day, and we're all pessimistic and worried about the future. I know all about those things. But wait a minute. The Lord is in this place, and we don't even know it.
Amen.
God wants to do something in us.
And we're not even willing to say, okay, God, what is it? And then when he does tell us, we will argue with him. Jacob, you notice all the way through this resume, if you will, of Jacob's life, Jacob didn't argue with God each step of the way. He moved as God directed him. And we know the outcome when he comes back. His brother Esau and himself are restored, and God establishes the mighty nation of Israel through Israel, not through Jacob, through Israel. Now, God wants to establish something, and he wants to do something miraculous through your life.
Yes, sir.
Acknowledge the fact the Lord's in this place.
Amen.
And just find out what it is that God wants to do in using you for his glory. It may be uncomfortable. It may be uncertain. It may be tragic. It may be pleasant. It might be exciting. It might be dull. But if God's in the place, then let God be God and do what he wants.
Amen.
Because in the end, that's when you see the glory of the Lord come down. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you. I'm amazed that the promises and the plans of God, the place of God, the praise of God, these things just permeate our life and they build in our life as we surrender step by step to you. I pray you would help us to be like Jacob in a spirit of awareness of the presence of God. May we have those places where we meet and encounter you, Lord. May we have those experiences where we are changed and we're never the same because of that. And Lord, the outcome, the ultimate outcome will just, people will see the Lord is in this place. We want them to see that you're in us, Christ. We want them to see that Christ is in the church. We want them to see that Christ is in our homes, that Christ is in our nation. God, help us to show forth the praises of our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stay.